Amen. Sit. Please be seated.
How many countries don't have a Bible?
Thank you. Sit, please.
About 3%. 3%, you said? About 3% of the world doesn't even have one verse in a language that they can read and they can understand. I'm so thankful that I have a Bible. And the journey that this King James Bible has gone through in history, that we can hold God's Word preserved in the English language for us to read and study today, is quite amazing and quite fascinating. And I was going to get up here and talk about the Valentine banquet and maybe tell some jokes, but I don't feel like I'm going to do that right now. I'll do it at the end. How's that sound? Okay? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read a lot of verses today. So for some of you, you'll get your Bible reading in. I finished going through the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians a couple weeks ago in my personal Bible reading. And, you know, when you contrast 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians, the same author written to the same group of people, it's amazing to see the difference in the approach of 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians. But I want to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today. And I knew that group was going to sing. By the way, that's one of our brand new tour groups. Boundless Grace is their name. And they're a new tour group this year. They'll be in the Midwest this summer. And I think they're going to record that song on our new CD in a couple of weeks when we record. And I'm thrilled about that. But I didn't know they were going to sing that song today. And of course, they didn't know what I was going to preach. But they're going to go hand in hand very, very well. So let's start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read most of the chapter. I'll make a few comments here and there, but the second half, in particular the last few verses, is what we're going to focus on for just a few minutes this morning. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now keep in mind what he's talking about here is who some of these people would consider to be heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. We'll skip a few verses. We'll go down to verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, these are verses that I'm going to focus on a little bit, these next few verses. So let me define what the word shambles means. That would be like a butcher shop, a place where the meat is cut and processed. So it would be like going to the butcher store to buy meat. Okay? Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or butcher shop, that eat, asking no question for the conscience sake. Conscience is an interesting word. And so I want to give you the definition of the word conscience. Internal or self-knowledge. You know, the word conscience, C-O-N, which means with, and then the word science, with knowledge. So this is self-knowledge, internal or self-knowledge. The judgment of right and wrong, the power or principle within us that decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of, and here's an important word in this definition, decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and instantly approves or condemns them. So when we read that word conscience, it's important to emphasize that he's referring specifically to me, to you, to your own knowledge or internal self-knowledge, your own understanding, your own principle or power that decides what's right and wrong for you. Okay? Let's keep going here. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, verse 25, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast or invite you over to dinner, and ye be disposed to go, you're able to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Now it's important to remember what Paul said a couple of chapters ago in regards to eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. The Bible says that it's not going to affect your relationship with God, but if it offends somebody, here being written to the church at Corinth, which is in Greece, which is among the Gentiles, who would be sacrificing meat to idols, if it offends them, if it offends somebody to eat the meat that's being sacrificed to idols, don't do it. Not because it's going to hurt you or because it's a sin, but because it's going to hurt them. And it's going to offend them, so he said don't do it. So now he's referring back to what he said in chapter 8, here in chapter 10. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. So now Paul is instructing them, don't do this necessarily because it's what you believe and whether or not it offends you, but do it because of what they believe and whether or not it offends them. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I gave thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? That they might be saved. In verse 1 of chapter 11, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. The Bible is an incredible book. The Old Testament contains 613 commandments. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. 613. 240 of them are thou shalt, things that you're supposed to do. 365 of them are thou shalt not, things that you're not supposed to do. Now, it's important to note that many of those things that were written in the Old Testament and many of those commandments that were given in Old Testament times were not written to us. They were written to the Jews. They were under the law. And so we are not subject to many of those thou shalt and thou shalt not. However, the New Testament, for those of you who believe we're in the age of grace and we can do whatever we want, the New Testament contains 1,050 commandments. More than the Old Testament does. Again, not all of these are written to you and I, and it's important to take them in context, but I have a list here of all 1,050 of them. And I'm not going to read it today because Brother Stubblefield read half of them already during the announcements a little while ago. But there's seven things that you're supposed to abstain from, seven things to avoid, two things to awake to, three things you're supposed to ask about, 74 things you're supposed to be, 30 things you're not supposed to be, 14 bewares, 5 things to charge, 5 things to consider, 3 things to continue in, 2 things to covet, 2 things to covet, 1 thing not to cast away, and several things to cast away, and things to believe and things not to believe, and 2 groups of people who you're supposed to bless, 3 things that you're supposed to cast out, 2 things to comfort, 6 things to honor, 5 things to feed, 4 things to flee from, 10 things to do, 10 things not to do, 10 things to follow, and it goes on and on and on. My point is this. In the Bible, there's a whole bunch of thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. 1,663 of them, according to the Bible scholars, of which I am not one of them. But there's a lot of them. But you know what? As we in 2021 read Scripture and we read through some of those things, particularly in the Old Testament, but also some in the New Testament, how many of us have ever been faced with the decision of whether or not to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Anybody? Brother Froelke? None of us have. I've never been faced with that decision, whether or not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. There's a lot of things that in the letter of the law necessarily don't apply to us directly. But there's a lot of things that, there are a lot of principles that are taught through those things that we can apply to our daily lives today. There's no verses in the Bible that say, thou shalt follow the speed limit. There's no verses that say, thou shalt fill out your activity report by 4 o'clock on Wednesday. Or thou shalt shave every day. There's no verses in Bible that say, thou shalt wear a face covering. But there are a lot of principles given in Scripture that we can use in our lives as we approach some of those things. People ask me questions all the time about music. I don't claim to be a musician. We have fantastic, beautiful, wonderful musicians who work in our music department, but I am not one of them. I'm the beautiful, but not the musician. Okay, we got that squared away. You know, there's no verses in the Bible that say, thou shalt not play a dissonant chord. There's no verses in the Bible that say, thou shalt not use drums. There's no verses in the Bible that say, thou shalt not have a downbeat on the 2 and the 4 instead of the 1 and the 3. There's no verses in the Bible that say, thou shalt not scoop your note and sing with a little bit of a country twang. There's also no, that's right. There's also no verses in the Bible that say, thou shalt sing a specific way. Now, there's some guidelines and some instructions given in regards to praise. That's another thing, and we could talk about that at a later time. But what I'm saying here is this. There's a lot of things that you and I are going to face in our lives that there's not a thou shalt or a thou shalt not that's going to address it. And so what I'm hoping to do in the next 20 minutes is very quickly give you some principles from this passage of Scripture that we can apply when we're approaching and addressing and dealing with some of those areas that there's not a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. Paul uses the example of going to eat with people who might have food that was offered to idols. In chapter 8, he tells them it's not a sin to eat that, but don't do it if it offends somebody. So we come through all of this. We're now down to the end of chapter 10, and Paul wraps it up very nicely in verses 31, 32, and 33. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, those are the two very basics of life, eating and drinking. I like to eat. Last night, my wife and I went on our Valentine's Day date. Yeah, we went to Longhorn Steakhouse, and I got a ribeye steak. And I eat my ribeye slow because I like to savor every bite of it. and I soak it in the juices, and I get broccoli, and I dump the broccoli on the plate with the steak so it soaks up the juices. I like to eat. You can go in your life, you can go about 21 days without putting any kind of food or nourishment in your body before you start to feel some very negative effects. I like to drink. Not what some of you might like to drink. But I drank this morning. I drank a cup of coffee in my office. And I enjoy drinking a cup of coffee in the morning. Eating and drinking. You can go about 3 or 4 days without having some kind of water or liquid to drink before your body starts experiencing some very adverse effects. You can go about 3 or 4 hours without coffee before you start experiencing some very adverse effects. The two very basic things of life, eating and drinking. God says, whether therefore ye eat or drink. Those are two very basic foundational things that everybody has to do. You can't live without it. You can't survive in any way, shape, or form for an extended period of time without putting liquid and without putting nutrition into your body. Two very basic things of life. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, and whatsoever ye do. So we've got the two very basics. Eating and drinking, and then everything else. What music you listen to, what clothes you wear, the language that you use, the movies you watch, the places you go, the friends you hang around, all those other things that don't fall under a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, and all the other stuff you do in your life, what you read, what you say, what you think, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And if we could grasp that concept of everything I do, I want it to glorify God. Now, it's important to note that that doesn't mean that it necessarily has to be spiritual. Because non-spiritual things, things that are not inherently spiritual, can either glorify, bring glory to, or take glory away from God. In chapel, almost every day, we sing the song Happy Birthday. That's not spiritual. But we can sing Happy Birthday in a way that glorifies God or in a way that doesn't glorify God. What we consider the national anthem of Christianity, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. We can stand up here and we can sing that song, a spiritual song, a hymn, in a way that brings glory to God. We can also sing it in a way that doesn't. So what we're talking about here is not necessarily things that are inherently spiritual. God could have said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. He said it 1,663 times in the Bible. He could have said it another 1,600 times and covered every thou shalt not post inappropriate pictures on Instagram. Thou shalt not Snapchat to your boyfriend after 11 o'clock at night. Thou shalt not watch R-rated movies on Netflix in the dorms. That there's all sorts of thou shalts and thou shalt nots that he could have put in there, but he said, he gave us this principle, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever else you do, fill in the blank, do all to the glory of God. So for the next few minutes, I want to give you five things, 5 points. Again, I'm not the smartest person in the room. I'm not the best Bible scholar in the room, but I want to give you 5 things that might help you to determine, to set some guidelines and some principles about whether or not whatsoever ye do is glorifying God. I say this a lot. I'll say this as just a preface before I get into this. You come to Hiles Anderson College for an education, for an experience, to learn, to study, to gain ministry experience, opportunities, and we work very hard to provide a great environment for you to do all of those things. When you come to Hiles Anderson College, and I'll say this to you, the kids that are young people, adults, that are sitting in here in spring of 2021, and I echo this back for the 49 years of the history of our college, we don't want you to come to Hiles Anderson College and decide what you believe because we say so. We don't want you to decide what kind of music you listen to or what your relationship with God is because somebody stood behind this pulpit and said, this is what you're supposed to do. What my goal is for you is for you to develop a relationship with God, develop a relationship with God's Word, and let God's Word, the voice of God that speaketh through the ages, to convince you of what you believe. And you decide what you believe based on your relationship with Him and your relationship with His Word. Because there's not a thou shalt or thou shalt not for every situation that we're going to face in life. So some principles that can help you to establish and decide what you believe. Now, I'm also not naive enough to think that in this room of 350-something, 400 people, we're all going to walk out those doors in a little while and we're all going to believe the same thing. Because we're not. Some of us grew up in the South and we like to tap our toe when we sing music. Some of us grew up in New England and if you tap your toe, you're going to hell. Brother Bushy was in Thailand, and he's going to Ghana in a couple of weeks. When you go to Thailand, the music that they would play and sing in Thailand is very different than the music that would be in a church in Ghana. Brother Stubblefield's from Iowa. Where are you from?
Indiana.
Brother Adkins is from Canada. Two very different places, eh? I grew up in Florida. Very different than Northwest Indiana. Today I'm thinking about going back. I don't know. So what I'm saying is this. Every single one of us don't have to be a cookie cutter. We're not all going to be exactly the same. You might come from a church that leans a little bit more conservative in some ways and a little bit less conservative in others. That's not for me to judge. That's not for me to determine. And it's not for you to judge either. Your conscience, what you believe is what I'm trying to affect today, what I want to talk to, okay? Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Number one, here we go, very quickly. I got just a few minutes left. Number one, would Jesus do it? I mean, really, there only needs to be one point. Because if the answer to that question is no, well, maybe we want to reconsider it. My son was, during the snow day last week or week before, I was sitting at my dining room table and I was working on some stuff. I spent half the day working on college things from home, sending you all emails and text messages and all that stuff. And I was doing some other business too, and my son came up and he was standing behind me, and I typed out an email, which I do this often, I'll confess my sins. That was a response to an email that I got, and I was frustrated by it, and I thought, this is really stupid, I can't believe this, so I typed out this email, and then I deleted it. You should try that. Instead of pushing send, push delete, think about it for a couple hours, and then maybe write it again later. But my son was standing behind me, he said, Dad, you wrote that whole thing, you didn't send it? I said, no, I do that sometimes. Because I start to think, would Jesus do that? Would Jesus say that? Would he respond that way? Would Jesus go there? Would Jesus drink that? Would Jesus try that? Would he look at that? Would he listen to it? And your relationship that you develop with him and his word will help blend your conscience with his, to where you start thinking the same way with the mind of Christ, in a way that would allow your actions, your words, your appearance to represent him, to bring glory to God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever else ye do, whatsoever ye do, do all of it to the glory of God. Number one, would Jesus do it? Number two, would you do it if Jesus was with you? Newsflash, he is. And if he's not, you got bigger problems, okay? Would you do it if he was with you? Would you pull up that site on your phone in the privacy of your room if Jesus was sitting next to you looking over your shoulder like my son was to me while I was typing that email? Would you send that text message out of frustration and anger and if Jesus was watching?
Because he is. He is.
Would you reach across and grab her hand? Would you snap that picture? Would you put that earbud in if he was watching? Because he is. And I'm telling you something. I'm preaching to me too. Number three, quickly. Does it bring him honor or does it bring him shame? Does whatsoever ye do make him look good or make him look bad? Does the way you look and your appearance, does it bring honor to Christ? Can people look at you and tell you're a Christian? By the way you walk, by the way you carry yourself, by the way you talk, by your manners, by your level of respect one to another? Does the way you act, talk, look, everything represent him to bring him honor or bring him shame? Does it make him look good? Do you respect him enough to give him your best? Does it bring glory to God? I could spend a whole sermon talking about this point and this topic of respect, and I almost preached a whole sermon on respect today, because if there is one lost art in America today, and among us in Hiles Anderson College, is respect. Respect for authority, respect for rules, respect for standards, respect for your elders, respect for each other, respect for those younger than you, respect for those older than you, respect for those who have been there and those who have not. A general level of respect for each other. And I think that the bottom line, underlying thing in that is a lack of respect for God. Because if we truly respected him enough to honor and reverence him, that would permeate our relationships here on earth. I was in Meijer last Saturday, and I was buying some cookies in the cookie aisle, and the cookie aisle's in a terrible, stupid place in Meijer, because it's in the same as the frozen food. It's got frozen food and cookies. And it was before the snowstorm came, so Meijer was, there's like a million people in there, and there was this whole crowd of older high school, young college age, young people gathered around this frozen food section for whatever reason. And there was a bunch of people, there was 20, 25, 30 people in the aisle. So I weaved my way through and I got to the cookies that I wanted to buy, and it was the last thing on my list, and I was gonna spin around and shoot out of the store as quickly as I could. And so I was pushing my cart and I spun around, and a lady had come up very quickly from behind me and was trying to pass me, and I almost hit her with the cart. And immediately, oh ma'am, I'm so sorry. Well, one of those punks that was standing behind me said, you shouldn't be sorry, you should be careful. What I wanted to do was punch him right in the nose. But I smiled at him behind my mask so he couldn't see me. And I just thought to myself, how typical of a lack of respect in our country. And again, I could spend a whole chapel service talking about it, and maybe someday I will. But we need a revival of respect for each other, for our rules, for our authority. Respect. Does it bring him honor? Does it bring him shame? So number one, would Jesus do it? Number two, would you do it if Jesus was with you? Number three, does it bring him honor and shame? Number four, does it hurt, bother, or offend someone else? I don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but it goes back to that respect factor, and it goes back to the premise of those verses that we just read right there, of why Paul would say, if you buy it at a butcher store, it's okay. If you go to somebody's house and you just eat it, not necessarily knowing where it's from, it's okay. But if you go somewhere and somebody says this was offered to idols, don't eat it. Not necessarily because it offends you, but because it offends them. Does it hurt, bother, or offend someone else? Does the way you act hurt, bother, or offend someone else? Does the way you talk hurt, bother, or offend your roommate? Does the language you use hurt, bother, or offend the person you ride in the car with to work? Does the music you play on your radio on the way to work hurt, bother, or offend the person sitting next to you? Does the way you dress, or the fill in the blank, whatsoever ye do, hurt, bother, or offend? Now, I'm telling you, you're never going to make everybody happy. It's a lot easier to make everybody mad.
take it from me. I've been there. You're never going to make everybody happy, but it should be our goal to do exactly what comes in verse 33, that they may be saved. And if we're hurting, bothering, and offending people whose paths we cross, they're not going to want what you have. And that's number 5. Does it encourage others to want to be a Christian? Paul said, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now, I'm sure that the list could go on and on of ways that whatsoever we do could bring glory to God. But I think if we can start with these 5 points, would Jesus do it? Would you do it if Jesus was with you? Does it bring him honor or shame? Does it hurt, bother, or offend someone else? Does it encourage others to want to be a Christian? If we could get those 5 things, that would be a pretty good place to start with dealing with our whatsoever we do's that don't necessarily fall under a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. So if we decide to do what we do for the glory of God, that would include things like your homework, your studying. Did you study for that test in a way that would glorify God? Do your grades glorify God? We're Christians. We are a group of people who have separated ourselves from the world, from our friends in many cases, from our family in many cases, from what others think is what we should be doing. You're in Hiles Anderson College, for Pete's sake. You didn't come here by accident. You're here because you chose to be here. Do your grades in Bible college, where you're preparing to serve God, do your grades bring glory to him? Does your work ethic bring glory to him? Do your coworkers think of you as the lazy one, or the one that's always late, or the hard worker? Would your boss say, I want more just like him? Does your level of obedience to things that maybe you don't agree with or understand, but they do have the rule over you, and it is our job to obey them? I don't like shaving. I hate shaving. Sometimes you might see me on a Saturday night a little bit scraggly because it's my night of disobedience. But you won't see me come to work Monday through Friday or come to church unshaven. Why? Not because it's my personal conviction or my personal conscience, but because I obey them that have the rule over me. Does your level of obedience bring glory to God? Does your dress, does your language, does your lifestyle? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, the 2 very basic foundational things of life, or whatever else, fill in the blank. Do all to the glory of God.